But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5, Paul writes, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door, an effectual, is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Let's pray. Lord, you know what? We know that there's a great door open to every Christian. A great door to know you, a great door to love you, to experience you, to get to know you better, a great door for evangelism, a great door for opportunity to spread your word, a great door. Lord, you give each one of us different platforms at different times. You open doors that no man can close. You close doors that no man can open. And you've put many doors before us, Lord, and I pray that the ones we're supposed to walk through, that we do. This great effectual door, this great opportunity that you may put before each one of us, we realize, Lord, there are many adversaries. But Lord, that's not going to stop us because we have you. We serve a God who's greater than anything. We serve a God who wants it known how much he loves his creation. So Lord, if we go out with that attitude, and we go through that door, no adversary is going to stop us. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, and that's the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you've already conquered sin, death, the grave, Satan. And Lord, we thank you. Lord, we just pray today, again, have your way with us as we go through your word, as we continue this book of Romans. Teach us and bless us. And we thank you in advance for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Here in verse 5, Paul starts to discuss his personal plans. And from Ephesus, where he wrote this letter, now he plans to go through Macedonia. Great place, Macedonia. Great people, Macedonians, here and there. And then he hopes to move south to Corinth after that. And it may be that he will stay in winter with them, that they may bring him on his journey whithersoever he goes. They'll help. Verse 7 says, "For I won't see you now by the way, but I hope to tarry with you if the Lord permit." You know, that phrase is so on my mind. Lord, if you will. Lord, if it's your desire. Lord, I don't want to do anything outside of your will. Anything at all. If the Lord permit. I like that in Paul. "But I will tarry at Ephesus until the feast of Pentecost." Paul, he would love to spend the winter with the saints in Corinth, and then they can help him on his way wherever he would go from there, wherever. And for the present then, he wouldn't see him en route to Macedonia, but he did look forward to staying with them for a while later, if the Lord would allow him. Again, Lord, your will be done. Nevertheless, Lord, your will be done. Too many times told the Lord what I want done. Too many times said, "Hey, Lord, here's a good idea, bless it." Now I sit before the Lord and I say, "Lord, what's your idea? I know it's already blessed before we even do it." But before leaving Macedonia, Paul expected to tarry or to stay a while in Ephesus until Pentecost. And from verse 8, we learn that this epistle was written from Ephesus. Paul said in verse 6, "Whithersoever or wherever I go," which means he doesn't know where he's going. Now, wait a minute. This is Paul, the Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle, the missionary, the pastor, evangelist, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. That Paul, the brain, the prayer warrior, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, the future martyr, he doesn't know where he's going? Really? He didn't have roadmaps? He doesn't have blueprints from the Lord? The Lord's not throwing signs down in front of his face or mailing him letters or something? Nope. He doesn't have anything that's actually telling him where he's going to go. Nope. He says that the Lord just leads him along. He's not sure what's going to come next. He's a bond slave. I like that. You know what? My life isn't mine, Lord, it's yours. He really means that. He's not hanging on to anything. He doesn't have his roots in his latest toy or his latest whatever he's bought or some place or something or some person. It's all about the Lord. It's completely about the Lord. A bond slave. So it's up to the Lord. All Paul needs to do is just be willing and listen. Get on his face before the Lord. The Lord will tell you what he wants you to do. So this is encouraging to me because I don't know about the future either. I don't. You know, a lot of people come up and say, "Jim, will you pray for me?" And I love to. I'll never say no, obviously. But I don't have any more direct channel to the Lord than you do. But I don't know the future either. And each day, I look at it as a new journey, really, and it is. And I don't know where the journey is going to take me, because what I want to do is I want to be like Paul. I want to throw my life before the Lord and say, what do you want to do? What do you want to do today, Lord? I'm into it. I'm with you. You just show me. Just lead me. I really want that. I really want that with everything I have. Now, Paul also realizes as well that I must go. I have to go. I have to go. Wherever and whenever God leads me, I'm going. Why? Because, verse 9, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. Paul realized that there are golden opportunities for serving Jesus Christ at that very time in Ephesus or anywhere else he sends him. He's thinking, I have a platform from the Lord and I cannot pass that up. If you're a football fan, you know, I really like football. Sometimes I get to watch some of it. I can't watch it like I used to. But if you watch a little bit of it today, once in a while, you see one of those guys interviewed after the game, and the guy figures, I got a platform. Here goes. Joe, what do you contribute to your success in this game? Jesus. You know, and when a guy does that, I love that. Because how many million people are watching? I got a platform. I'm going to mention Jesus. And that's, you know, one of those obvious ones. But Paul had a platform like I don't know how many people. I have a platform from the Lord, and I can't pass that up. Years ago, I remember I had a dream, and my pastor came to me in the dream. No kidding. And he said, don't ever pass up an opportunity to share the Lord. And I never have. Before that, I had. But I remember that as clear as day. And I thought, that's awesome. And Paul, I know Paul was like that. Was Paul an optimist or was Paul a pessimist? I'd say neither. I'd say he was a realist. He said, I'm going to Ephesus. And there's abundant opportunity for usefulness in Ephesus or wherever God sends me, Paul thinks. What I think about Paul too is Paul's never going to say to the Lord, I'm too busy. We say we want to do it. We might sit in our prayer closet, Lord, use me, send me, I'm ready, I want to go. And then he'll give you that opportunity and he'll test you. And are you there or are you not? And then you might find out that, well, not now, not there. This isn't the right time. There's places and I've got a new toy and I want to spend some time with it. I just bought a truck. It's an old truck, but it's new to me, you know. It's so easy to think of these things that we have as meaning something special to you, but it's just this object that's rusting like crazy. I can't go now. I got all these books I'm going to read, or I've got this to do. I've got this project. I'm planting a garden. My kids, you know, I can't. I'm busy. But at this moment, that's where there's a great door open for me. And the word door here is used to symbolize an occasion or an opportunity for doing anything. And it's the means by which we have entrance or access. So it means the ability to do God's will, and there's no obstruction. And he realizes this. But there are also many adversaries. How many of you guys know this? You ever step out, share the gospel? You ever been on mission trips? You ever done this regularly? You ever preached, you know, on a regular basis or whatever? Let me tell you, there's a lot of adversaries, a lot of them. We don't realize, you know, if you travel to a third world country where they have voodoo or something like that, like they will tell you you're going to go back to your country where it's delegated to the cartoons, you know, all that spiritism and all that demonic activity, you know, you guys treat it as like fiction. And when you put it in your cartoons and you kind of treat it like, oh, it's kind of cute and funny. We live with it. They really live with the enemy in their midst, in their face. There are many adversaries. Even saints can be adversaries. The enemy can use saints to become adversaries. And I've seen that happen a lot. So at that time, he realizes there are lots of opponents and enemies. And this verse gives you a good view of the unchanging picture of Christian service right here. You see, on the one hand, Jesus Christ says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white and they're ready for harvest. And you're like, yeah, opportunity. But on the other hand, there's a sleepless enemy who seeks to obstruct and divide and oppose in every conceivable way possible. Discouragement, frustration. I mean, he doesn't stop. He doesn't play fair. He never sleeps. He doesn't rest. He's got crews on overtime right now. And I think they're working harder than the church is. Think about it. He never plays fair. He's unseen. He's smarter than we are. We're on his turf. We are. Think about that. We're on his turf, of whom Peter says, this adversary, the devil, just like a roaring lion, stalks about, seeking whom he may devour. Do you want to be devoured? I don't want to be devoured. I don't. Listen, it's not uncommon that the adversaries of Jesus Christ can be excited at times like this. They see the opportunity too. Well, we have the opportunity to stop this guy, Paul. We have the opportunity to stop Jim from sharing. Are you going to let it happen? Paul wasn't. Lots of adversaries like this. So don't be surprised if the same thing occurs now that occurred then in the time of Paul. And again, but of course, greater is he who is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he who was in the world, the enemy, in whatever shape or form that he comes in, Satan, whatever it might be. The one inside, the born-again believer, is greater than whatever pressure or whatever that threatens you, to attack you. And when we understand that, that he who is in us is greater than any temptation or problem, that's when it could be a trauma, it could be a difficulty, a principality, it could be a power, any of those things that could come against us, then we'll realize we can move freely too, like Paul. You know what? I never saw anybody get off the canvas like this guy. Again, you know, I did some boxing, and I wasn't a good boxer, not really. You know, to get up off the canvas was a mark of a guy who was going to eventually make it. You got knocked down, you got back up. Football too, hockey. You get knocked down, you get back up. You just keep getting in there. Paul, man, I love looking at this guy's life. He got knocked down, he got back up again. Because he knew the Lord was behind him. He knew his physical body was going to take a lot of shots. There was a lot of opponents. I'm going to get up and keep going because my cause is greater than anything I can think of. And when I'm in eternity, I'm going to see some of those souls that I shared with. So nothing can come against you that the enemy can throw at you. Even though Paul didn't know what the future was. And again, you know, I think what's going on with like people from my generation and the next generation's getting worse. And it's not doing these things impulsively either. It's really seeking the Lord for direction. A lot of people want to step out impulsively. You know, and I think TV for our generation has like ruined a lot of people's concentration. You know, they talk about this ADD today, and I think a lot of it's got to do with television. We need to be Spirit-led. We need to be steadfast. There's a lot of guys who want to throw themselves into a situation for a couple of minutes and then they pull out. We need to be steadfast. It's not impulsive. And it is looking to the Lord. It is seeking Him for direction every step. And then when He gives you clear direction, you do it with everything you got. That's what I get out of Paul. Anyways, if you guys would now turn to Romans 15. We got about halfway through Romans 15 last week. Now we're going from Paul teaching us how to handle different relationships as a Christian to Paul's burden in ministry and Paul's reason for writing. So Romans 15 verse 14 says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." So in the rest of chapter 15, Paul states what motivates him to the Romans, and his great desire to visit them. Everybody he wrote to, he wanted to visit them. His heart burned for the people. He loved people. He prayed for everybody, but he wanted to visit everybody too. Even though he's never met the Roman Christian, he's confident that they'll welcome his admonitions, his advice, his counseling, his rebukes even, his encouraging, his warnings. And this confidence is based on what he's heard of their goodness, plus he's assured of their knowledge of Christian doctrine, which qualifies them to admonish others. That's what qualifies you to admonish others. Some of us want to step out and admonish other people, and we're not really the ones who should do it, I guess. But knowledge of Christian doctrine, which qualifies them to admonish others. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God." Even though Paul was confident in their spiritual progress, and in spite of the fact that he was a stranger to them, Paul didn't hesitate to remind them of some of their privileges and responsibilities. His boldness in writing the way that he did, it came from the grace given to him by God. It was God-given, meaning the grace that was appointed to him as an apostle of Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ. He had all authority that you could imagine. "That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." ministering the gospel of God that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul was appointed by God to be like a serving priest of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And he looked at his work of ministering the gospel as a priestly-like function. The priestly function where he presented saved Gentiles as an acceptable offering to God, because they had been set apart by the Holy Spirit to God by the new birth. G. Campbell Morgan. I love the writings of this man. If you ever find anything that he's written and it looks old, buy it and I'll buy it from you. Seriously. They're rare and they're awesome. But G. Campbell Morgan, listen. He says, "What a radiant light this is," what I just read. "It sheds light on all our evangelistic and pastoral effort. Every soul won by the preaching of the gospel is not only brought into a place of safety and blessing, but he is an offering to God, a gift which gives God satisfaction, the very offering he is seeking. Every soul carefully and patiently instructed in the things of Christ and so made conformable to his likeness is a soul in whom the Father takes pleasure. Thus we labor not only for the saving of men, but for the satisfying of the heart of God." Do you realize you can make God happy? The satisfying of the heart of God. And then he says, this is the most powerful motive. He's more motivated by making God happy than he is for winning souls. Paul. So think of it. God takes pleasure in your salvation. Everybody's salvation. It blesses God. So if we get out there and we're sharing and somebody gets saved, God is absolutely blessed. We know that the angels have a party in heaven when somebody gets saved. Think of it. God takes great pleasure in your salvation. Verse 17 says, "I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God." If Paul starts to boast, it's definitely not in himself. He doesn't glory in himself, but in Christ Jesus. And it's not in any way any of his own accomplishments at all, but in what God has been pleased to do through him. A humble servant of Jesus Christ doesn't get into this ridiculous boasting. That's kind of silly. God's done it all. Instead, he's conscious of the fact that God is using him to accomplish his purposes. You know, we're just an instrument, really. You're an instrument. If you're born again, you're an instrument for God's use. Whatever his will desires. That's what you are. An instrument. Think about it. Think of that scalpel in the surgeon's hand or something like that. How can you hold back? You're just an instrument. I was talking to a guy Friday, came to our house. When we bought our house, there was an old piano in the house, and we asked if they would throw the piano in the deal, and they said, yeah. And he came in, he said, "It's a pretty good piano, but it needs some work, it needs some tuning, and there's another appointment coming up." And he was showing me all the stuff at the piano. The guy turns out to be an ex-pastor, and we're talking, and I'm thinking here, he's telling me all about this. He claims he doesn't really know the piano like he should. He's not a real good piano player and everything, but the piano just sits there. And unless somebody plays it, it's nothing. It's just this thing sitting there. It's an instrument until the musician, the pianist, comes and sits down and uses it. And he could play whatever he wants. He could play Glory to God, or he could play something satanic. I don't know. But it's just an instrument. And I'm looking at this fine-tuned instrument and all the things inside there, thinking, wow, look at how this is designed. Look at all this stuff. And I thought, you know what? It could be sitting on a garbage heap, and it's just garbage. But it's sitting in my living room, and with the right person behind it, it's something awesome. Not me. It's an instrument. Paul sees himself like that. Now, so then any temptation toward pride is tempered by the realization that he's nothing in himself and that he has nothing except what he received. He's received. And that he can do nothing for Christ except by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." So Paul said, "I won't speak of anything that hasn't been wrought by me." In other words, I'm only going to tell you what I've seen and of what the Lord has done through me by his grace. It's all by grace. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I'm absolutely amazed that the Lord still wants to use me. I'm still trying to get past that he wants to use me at all. And then every day it's like, still? think of, you get a concept of how huge God is, and then he wants to use puny people like us to serve him, to get his will done. But he wants us to partner with him. He wants us to be a part of what he's doing. I really like that. It's a team concept, really. How should we share the gospel then with a world that's like playing deaf and dumb in the graveyard? That's the way I look at it. The world's running around deaf and dumb in a graveyard. They're so lost, they have no idea. Doesn't that bother you? You wake up in the morning, you think of all those lost people you know, the people you've been praying for decades maybe, and they're all lost. They're running around in a graveyard. It's a matter of time before they just stay deaf and dumb. How should we share with them? By the scriptures, by sharing the word. You might not understand all the details of the doctrine. So what? Maybe you're not good at defending the Bible intellectually. But I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "You defend the Bible as you would a roaring lion. Just open the cage and let it out." Sometimes you can read the Bible to somebody word for word. You don't have to explain it. The Holy Spirit will work in them. All you need to do is read it. Just the plain word, without any explanation. Someone might get saved. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick. It's alive. And it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You think about that. Believe that. You know what? Take your sword out. That piano, this guy was showing me, he said, "You see this on the string here?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Very, very, very little rust." I said, "That's good." He goes, "That's great." But I think of our swords. If you don't take them out, they just sit there. And I think of them getting rust on them. You got to take them out. You got to use them. So just sharing the scriptures, you watch. You can just share the scriptures. Watch and see what the lion of the tribe of Judah does with that word that he's given to us. The other day I stopped. I was on my way here from my house, and I pulled in the gas station, and I'm getting gas, and I look at the guy across from me at the pump on the other side of me, and he's got shades on, but I know that he's looking at me. And he goes, "Hey, what about that Middle East situation?" And I'm like, whoa. Wow, Lord, I prayed for this. I do every morning. Lord, put people in front of me. So here I am, and I'm like, well, I'll tell you what, it's prophetic. It's biblical. And he goes, "Yeah?" And I said, "You know what? You look at this situation in the Middle East. Do you know what's going on here?" I said, Ezekiel 38:39. You know what it says? Because he's saying, "What do you think's going to happen next?" He's just crazy over there. He goes, "I hate for my kids to see this." I said, "Bible prophecies coming down before our very eyes, and we don't realize." And I could tell this guy isn't reading his Bible, but somebody had told him this before. I said, "Look it, buddy, make sure you know where you're going. Make sure you know Jesus Christ." And, "Oh yeah, I'm good." He's like, what do you think's going to happen over there next?" I said, "I'll tell you what. Get this. In Ezekiel 38, it says that Magog, which is Russia, Persia, which is Iran, Libya, which is Libya, are going to be some of the forces that descend down into Israel soon." I said, "Look it, Iran's all hot and heavy and they want to destroy Israel. And it's in the Bible saying that they will come. You know, they're going to be wiped out." I like that part. I said, "It's just get it out. Just share it. Share what little you do know." But, I mean, you don't have to share prophecy and Ezekiel and doom and all that stuff. Share the gospel. Share Jesus Christ. Tell people what Jesus Christ has done in your life. It's that simple. Just reading scripture alone, again, it can save a soul. Spiritual power and authority come when you share the things that we're living out. You know, the guy was like, "What's going to happen next?" So I told him. And he, you know what he said to me on his way out? "Hey, thanks for reminding me that. I forgot about all that stuff. You're right." And he jumps in his car and he splits like he had somewhere to go to tell somebody else. I don't know. But that's why we need to share so much about grace. Because we need it. We're experiencing it. We've embraced it. And aren't you thankful to God for it, for grace? Grace isn't a theological concept to me. It's reality. It's what I desperately need, right? Think about it. The truths of which we're personally in need, for which we're personally thankful, for which we're personally growing, are the truths that will come alive in a very powerful and real way as you share them with others. They're real to you, or they should be. Through mighty signs and wonders, Paul says, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I've fully preached the gospel of Christ. So the Lord confirmed Paul's message by miracles that taught spiritual lessons and then inspired amazement, and by various manifestations of the Holy Spirit's power. And the result was that he had fully preached the gospel, beginning there at Jerusalem and extending full circle all the way to Illyricum, which is north of Macedonia on the Adriatic Sea. Now, from Jerusalem to Illyricum describes the geographical extent, not the chronological order. So anybody who wants to attack the Bible because of that, they're wrong. Well, that's not a chronological order. That doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter. That's not the idea. It describes the geographical extent of his ministry, not the chronological order. So the Bible, again, is not wrong. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Now, I like this about Paul. Not everybody's a Paul. Paul wants to go to new places. By taking this route, Paul's goal was to preach the gospel in virgin territory. And his audiences were mainly composed of Gentiles that had never heard of Jesus Christ before. So think about what you want to talk about many adversaries going into an area where they've never heard of Jesus Christ at all before. So he wasn't building on anybody else's foundation. And Paul's example in pioneering, he's an example of a pioneer in new areas. And it doesn't necessarily bind other servants of the Lord to do the same exact activity. Maybe you're called to do that, maybe you're not. Some are called to move in and teach, for example, after new churches have been planted. You know, we had Dave LeCompte here a couple of weeks ago. I look at Dave as a pioneer. Dave wants to go into a new area, no fear. God's with him. God's blessing him. God's using him. You know, and then there are others that are settlers. They go into an area that's already been done, and they go in, and they, you know, everybody wants to go on a missionary trip at least once. And mainly they're settlers. But here, Paul was a pioneer, not a settler. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. What Paul's doing here, Paul's quoting Isaiah 52:15, right here, as his confirming scripture for going to people who haven't seen and who haven't heard in order that they might see and hear and understand. And he understands the fulfillment of this prophecy because he's part of it. He's going into these areas. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Now, don't forget that as Paul wrote this, as Paul scribes this, he was in Corinth, and he desperately wants to go to Rome. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. So in his desire to plow untilled ground, Paul was too occupied to get to Rome in the past. But now the foundation had been laid in that region. It's described in verse 19. And others can build on this foundation. So Paul was free to fulfill his long-awaited, fervent desire to visit Rome. He says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Again, Paul's plan is to stop in Rome on his way to Spain. Awesome. This guy just wants to keep going. The drive and the desire in him to share Christ, it's amazing. Only the Lord can do this. When David was here, my next door neighbor is a retired pastor, and I introduced him, and David did something, and I turned to this guy and I said, for a man like him to go into some of the places that he's gone to, he's either absolutely out of his mind or the Lord is totally with this guy. To go into Iran 10 years ago, Iraq, and Afghanistan, to be on planes with commandos and to be in the hills in Afghanistan and all these other places that he's gone. You're either crazy or the Lord's with you. And I know the Lord's with him because he's still alive. Whenever he takes his journey to Spain, I'll come to you. You know, he wouldn't be able to stay long enough to really enjoy all the fellowship either that he wanted with them. But his desire to enjoy their company would at least be partly satisfied. And he has confidence. I like this too. He has confidence that they'd give whatever help they could to him to complete his trip. He knows that their hearts are so willing to bless him to continue on that he can go through there and they're going to help him to continue to keep going to complete his trip to Spain. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia. Now, you do a little research here. The Macedonians and the Achaeans, they were poor. They were poor. Look what they're doing. To make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. You know, the Lord says to give out of what little you have. Did you ever sit before the Lord and go, Lord, make me rich so I can give a lot of money away? And he's going, I'm not going to make you rich. You give out of what you got. That's what they did. But he, listen, he wants to go to Jerusalem to take a gift to the poor saints there, and he wants to take it by his own hands. You know why? He wants to take it by his own hands because with his own hands, he wasted the church at Jerusalem. Remember? He was a leader in the persecution of the believers in Jerusalem, B.C., before Christ. Now it's in the heart of this great apostle to make up for that by taking a gift to them, to make up for what he's done, wasting the church. He wants to take a gift to them. And the phrase here, a certain contribution, contains the Greek word that's translated contribution, and it's literally the word koinonia, koinonia, which we know means fellowship, believe it or not, but it means a fellowship, actually, and this word is used for everything that believers can share, whatever it might be, the word, a prayer, the gospel, any of these things, the Lord's Supper, material gifts, homes, food, and Jesus, any of those things. Christians, listen, have fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ and with one another when they give. And I'm not just talking about money. Obviously, this was a gift of money. I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about time. Just give God your heart. He'll show you what to do with it. Just let go. David, again, when he was here, he would tell me that he could talk to certain people, and he would. And he'd sit down with certain people, and he could tell, that guy's hanging on to something. This guy won't let go of that, or whatever it might be. And I just thought, just let go of your heart. Make that the gift. Then God will show you the other things, the time, the energy, or whatever it is you're supposed to give. Fellowship isn't just putting your arm around somebody. It's not just hugging somebody or something like that, or just talking. You know, and eating together is fellowship as far as some are concerned, but for a believer, it's way more than that. Fellowship is sharing the things of Christ. And Paul's talking about going to Jerusalem, again, where he'd previously persecuted the church. Now he desires fellowship with these guys, and he wants to take a gift to them. In Acts 24:17, we have the historical record of this. Paul said, now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. So this collection was very important to Paul. And we see him writing about it in 2 Corinthians. Chapters 8 and 9 deal with it, both deal with it. Verse 27 says, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So to the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, they had gladly contributed to a fund here to relieve the distress among the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And this collection was completely voluntary, completely on their part of the donors. And also quite appropriate for them to give it to, if you think about it. This is a really nice thing to do. But I think it was something they should have done, if you really think about it, because they'd benefited spiritually by the coming of the gospel to them through Jewish believers. So it wasn't too much to expect that they would share with their Jewish brethren material things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. You know, as soon as Paul had performed this mission and delivered the funds like he promised, he would visit Rome on his way to Spain. And he had every confidence that his visit to Rome would be accompanied by the fullness of the blessing of the gospel, which Christ always pours out when God's word is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I pray that all the time. Lord, let this be poured out in the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't want this to be me. I mean, I'm the one who's got to deliver it, Lord, but I want it to be you. I want it to be the Holy Spirit. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. This is important, too. This man needed prayer. This man needed all the prayer that he could get. Again, there are so many adversaries that he faces. Think of what this man has been through. His body is beaten up. He's really taken it. So he closes this section with a heartfelt appeal for their prayers. You know what? And I'm going to appeal for your prayers. Please pray for me. Please. I pray for you guys. Please. We need it. You know, again, there are many adversaries. We need your prayers in many ways. But the basis on which he appeals is their mutual union with the Lord Jesus Christ and their love which came from the Holy Spirit. So he asked them to agonize in prayers to God for him. And this calls for prayers where you put your whole heart and soul into it. You ever pray like that? Your whole heart and soul? Maybe you can't sit. You've got to get down on your knees. And then maybe you get down on your face and you're pleading with God. Missionaries are out there praying that we pray like that for them. Your whole heart and soul into it, like the gladiators did in the arena in those days. You know what? Those guys worked out, and they practiced, and they trained, you know, and they became expert at their particular weapon. And they got into that arena, and everything in them wanted to defeat your enemy because it meant death otherwise. Praying like that, because some of our prayers can mean life and death, in this life and in eternity. Prayer like that. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Now here, four specific prayer requests are asked. First, Paul asked for prayer that he'd be delivered from the zealots in Judea who were fanatic adversaries of the gospel. You know, you'd have to be afraid thinking you're going to go into this area and these zealots are looking for you. There are many adversaries. Remember 1 Corinthians 16:9. And these guys are just like he used to be. So he knows maybe he's even more afraid. Whoa, I remember what I was like. You know, I could say that too. I remember what I was like. And I'm talking to people these days who are like I used to be. That's scary. Second, he wants the Romans to pray that the Jewish saints would accept the relief funds in good grace. And this is important because there's still strong religious prejudices here against Gentile believers and against those who preach to the Gentiles. More adversaries. Then there's always the possibility of people being offended at the idea of receiving charity. Pride. Sometimes you can't make people take a gift. You can't. Pride. Our adversary loves pride. Remember what happened to him. But believe me, it can take more grace to be on the receiving end than on the giving end. Verse 32 says, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. So the third request is that the Lord would please make the visit to Rome a joyful one. And the words, by the will of God, express Paul's desire to be led by the Lord in all things. Again, that's what we need to do. And I love that about this man here. And last of all, the apostle asks that his visit might be one in which he may be refreshed in the midst of a very stressful, hectic, emotional, troubled, and extremely tiring but rewarding ministry. It's true. Think of what this man has been through, but think of what he's doing now. Think of Paul in eternity looking around and seeing all these people from this area, Macedonians and Romans and Ephesians, and they're in God's presence. Wow. Imagine getting to heaven and looking around, and you look over there and you see somebody you shared with. And what if they come over to you and say, hey, thanks for sharing with me? Now, God would have used someone else if he didn't use you, but think about that. God used you at that time because you were there and you were an instrument and you were willing to do his will. You were willing to be used. I like that. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So here Paul closes the chapter with a prayer that God, who is the source of peace, might be their portion. And that's the way of the Lord. In the middle of our own battles, we might not see God's hand, but on the other side, think, from all of our prayers and everything, we'll know, Lord, I may not have gotten everything I asked for, but everything that I really needed, I did. And the purpose and the power of prayer isn't for getting your own way or getting your own way in your life or whatever, but to get the Lord's blessing on your life. And the prayers that Paul requests, they were really answered in the best way possible because lives got touched and people got saved. And we're being encouraged right here today because people prayed. You know, in chapter 15, the Lord has been named the God of patience and consolation in verse 5, the God of hope in verse 13, and now the God of peace. He's the source of everything good and of everything a poor sinner needs now and in eternity. Amen. Do you know him like that? Do you know him like that? Do you know him as the God of patience and consolation? Do you know him as the God of hope? Do you know him as the God of peace? Do you know him like that? Ask yourself, really, don't leave here unless you haven't answered that question. Ask yourself that right now. He's the source of everything good and everything that a poor sinner needs. Do you know him like that? You can. You can know him that way. Think about it. If you don't, and you'd like to, why don't you come up here and pray with me right now? What if Paul puts on a song, and I stand over here, and if you haven't asked Christ to come into your heart, if you haven't asked the Lord Jesus to save you, why not today? Why not now? Why not right this minute? Why are you going to walk out there and not know what happens? What if there's no tomorrow for you, and you haven't made that decision? Do you know where you're going to go? Can you walk out of here saying, I don't care if I get hit by a bus because I know where I'm going? Do you know where you're going? You can. If you'd like to, why not come up here and pray with me right now? You can receive him today. Ask yourself, where are you going? If I die right now, where am I going to go? If you'd like to, I'll stand up here for a few minutes and we can have a song. And if you'd like to come up and pray with me, I would love to. I just feel like there's somebody here that the Lord put this on my heart. I've never done an altar call before, ever, I think. The rest of you, pray. If there's someone here that just wants to come up and pray, this is a great time. Why not right now? Right now. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for this morning. Lord, we pray that if that heart is in this room, Lord, that they have prayed right there on their seat. That, Lord, they know, they realize that Jesus, your God in the flesh, come to earth. That, Lord, you, the most perfect, the only perfect thing in the universe, presented himself as a living sacrifice, the sacrifice for sin. And Lord, that you died for our sins. Lord, you are sinless. Lord, that you died for our sins. You paid the price. You died, you were buried, and you rose again. And Lord, we can rise again too. All we need to do is ask you, Lord, to be our Lord, to be our Savior, to come into our lives, to guide us, to lead us, and to save us. We thank you that you have saved those who are. Lord, those who are born again this moment, we thank you for our salvation. And Father, we pray that we'd go out into that world, that graveyard, so to speak, where they're deaf and they're dumb, Lord, and you would pull them out of the graveyard, Lord. You would open their ears, you would open their eyes, you'd unchain them, release their prison cells, and Father, save. Put people in our path. Lord, if we pray that, you do that. Father, if we're hanging on or holding on to anything that we don't need anymore, let us let go of it, Lord. Nevertheless, your will be done. So, Lord, we just pray your blessing. We thank you. We ask for a safe trip, and we love you, Lord. We know you love us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks.